Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that according to the Bible, we have been created in your image and after your likeness. We thank you, Father, that the heavens do declare the glory of God. The expanse shows the work of your hands. And we realize the seriousness of our accountability to you. We also recognize and respect those who disagree. And we pray, God, that you would give us a heart for you, a desire to really know the truth. We remember that Jesus said the truth would set us free. So bless in all the things that are presented. And we pray, God, that this morning and all the activities of this weekend might deepen our commitment to know what we believe and why. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The topic of this particular seminar session is the days of creation. I am not a scientist. I'm not a biologist, a chemist, a physicist. I took only the required courses in that particular area, as many as you did. But for 30 years, I have made it my life to study the Bible. And this morning, we are going to deal with what the Bible teaches. It may not be your position, and you may even differ in your interpretation of what the Bible is saying. But that's all right. We're here to present what we believe God's Word teaches, and we leave it up to you to decide whether, in fact, we have taught that correctly. And if you like to take notes, we are going to deal with seven things about the days of creation. And I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible for a very definite reason. I believe in the two chapters of Genesis 1 and 2, they make some very important English translations that are much more in tune with Hebrew grammar than either the King James text or the New International and other versions. And we'll point that out as we go. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. That is the first change you will see from a King James rendering. It technically is not first day. There's another numerical adjective that would have to be there if it was first day. It simply says one day. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse, or as some translations say, firmament, heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Here it is the numerical adjective that modifies day. It is correctly translated, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves in the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. One important note here at verse 31 is the definite article in Hebrew, the, is in front of the sixth day, but in fact does not appear on the previous days. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Three more verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Seven things about the days of creation. Number one, they display the wonderful work of God. I don't know anyone who approaches the Bible with any degree of faith that does not immediately find an attraction in the simple statement of chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. The feature of creation is God. 35 times in this creation story, it mentions God. In the beginning, God. In Psalm chapter 19, we have a clear evidence to the fact that the days of creation literally display the wonderful work of God. It says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now there are three things I would point out to you about how the days of creation display the wonderful works of God. Number one, it was original. That is not a scientific view. Everything I'm going to say today, hopefully you will see, is based on what the scriptures teach. If you do not believe the biblical record, I can understand how you would be antagonistic towards much of what I will say today. But I intend, in this particular session, to establish in your mind exactly what the Bible says about creation. Now, it was original. For instance, in Romans 4:17, The Bible tells us that God calls into being that which does not exist. Hebrews 11:3 says that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, some of you have had a limited acquaintance perhaps with the arguments related to creation are aware that a major debate wars over the usage of Hebrew words that are used in Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The one word is bara. Write that down. It's B-A-R-A. The second word is yasah. Different ways to spell that. Simplest way in English would be Y-A-S-A-H. One is created, the other is made in the translation that I read. Bara is often treated as a word that means to create out of nothing, or ex nihilo, meaning there was no previously existing materials. For those of you who like to take careful notation of your Bibles, you will find bara in verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You will find also bara in verse 21. It says, God created the great sea monsters. You will find also bara in verse 27. God created man in his own image. And you will find bara in chapter 2, verse 3, when it says, he rested from all his work which God had created. Now the word yasah, which means to make, has the idea of fashioning, designing, and forming materials. There is some argument among those who study Hebrew grammar as to whether or not there is any distinction at all between these terms. As a matter of fact, in spite of what many evangelical scientists and so-called scientists are trying to argue about bara and yasah, the fact is that they are used synonymously in Hebrew. There are distinctions to be made. But let me just show you what yasah is in this text. We have in chapter 1, verse 7, the word yasah. It says God made the expanse. We have also yasah in verse 16. God made the two great lights. More about that in a moment. A very serious point related to current views of creation and the days of creation. Verse 25 also is yasah when it said God made the beasts of the earth. You will also find it in verse 26 when it says, let us make man in our image. And you will find it in verse 31, God saw all that he had made. And you will find it in chapter 2, verse 2, when it says God completed his work, which he had done. And you will find it also at the end of verse 3, the last word, God rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now to just briefly show you, I'll comment it a little bit later on the significance of this, but to show you the synonymous use of these two words in Genesis, I notice that in verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth and the cattle. And yet I notice back in verse 21 that God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Interesting problem as it relates to people's views. I also notice that God said in verse 26, let us make man, but in fact in verse 27 says God created man. Yasah, bara, used interchangeably. I also notice that in verse 31, yasah is used when it refers to all that he had made, of which much of it, it says it was created, bara. I also notice, and really overwhelming argument in terms of interchangeableness, is the end of verse 3, he rested from all his work which God had bara and yasah, created and made. The terms appear to be used interchangeably within the story of creation. So we learn from the Bible that what God did, and we said the days of creation display the wonderful works of God, was original, number one. Number two, we are told that it is very good in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now that's a little expansion on what he said previously at the end of each day, that it was good. But looking back on all of it, it is very good. The word good used seven times. There's a repetition of the number seven grammatically here throughout this text, so much so that some people have even argued its poetic value as a creation song, and that in reality seven in the Hebrew grammar has become the key to unlocking it. And it is true, there are a lot of sevens in this text. For instance, the word yasa also appears seven times. It is very good. The third thing we learn is that it was complete. In chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. It was done. There was nothing to be added to it. And that in itself is a very serious problem if you're comparing biblical truth with current scientific theories, even those held by evangelicals. Just because a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world does not mean that he agrees with every other person who believes that on the story of creation. I hope you realize that. So three things we see about the days that display the wonderful works of God. One, it was original. He called into being that which did not exist previously. And two, it was very good. Nothing wrong with it at all. And three, it was complete or completed. Now the second thing we draw to your attention about the days of creation is that they demonstrate the marvelous wisdom of God. This is the tragedy of not studying carefully what God did in creation. They demonstrate the marvelous wisdom of God. For instance, Psalm 104, verse 24 says, O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 8. If you don't have one, perhaps look on or listen carefully. Proverbs chapter 8 is a discussion about wisdom. The whole book of Proverbs deals with wisdom. And wisdom in Proverbs 8, a very familiar poetic device, is personified. That is, wisdom is treated as though it were a person. And in chapter 8 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 22, we read these words. The Lord possessed me. The me is wisdom in the text. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Who is the me? Who is the I? It is wisdom. So we say that the days of creation demonstrate the marvelous wisdom of God. Let me give you one illustration. There are many, and not take long with this point. Just one illustration. In Proverbs 30, chapter 30, it brings before us four little things that are very small, but exceedingly wise on the earth. God wants you to go to what he has created to learn about his marvelous wisdom. Ants, badgers, locusts, and either spiders or lizards. And these four animals, God says, are very wise, and he gives you a statement about each of them that they do that helps us to learn how to live before God. I'm simply saying that when God created this universe, he created things, both inanimate and animate, we would say, in terms of animal life and as well as the material and physical universe, things that would express his marvelous wisdom and help us to live our lives to his honor and his glory. Now, number three. The third thing that I would mention about the days of creation is that they declare the powerful word of God. They declare the powerful word of God. Turn back to Genesis 1 again, and let's just quickly remind ourselves of this. In verse 3, it says, Then God said. I don't know what your arguments are, your defenses about creation, or your theories. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. Then we have to cope with that, don't we? The fact is, the Bible says, Then God said. In this case, let there be light, and there was light. I look at verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 11, then God said. Verse 14, then God said. Verse 20, then God said. I look at verse 24, then God said. Verse 26, then God said. Verse 29, then God said. No wonder Hebrews 11:3 says, By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. No man is teaching the Bible correctly who tries to argue that the heavens, the earth, animal life, human life, are the product of anything but the enormous, powerful Word of God. Now, he may not agree with what the Bible says, but it is intellectual dishonesty to ever say that this universe was designed or created in any of its parts as taught in the days of creation and not the direct product and result of the Word of God. Then God said. To reinforce this, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 33 and notice verses 6 to 12. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 12. When one tries to evaluate that point of what the Bible says, he's faced with a lot of dilemmas and difficulties from what he may know in his science background or what he has heard. He's faced with a lot of dilemmas as to how this whole thing happened and in what sequence. But the Bible says God said it and it happened. In Psalm 33, we read in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." And notice this, which is a part of the paragraph on the heavens being designed by the direct word of God. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." A nation is blessed because they recognize that everything was created by the word of God. So when we speak of the biblical argument, we speak of the days of creation declaring the powerful word of God. Number four, the fourth thing I'd bring to your attention is that the days of creation disagree with the many ways of explaining origins that man has invented. I'll repeat that again. As taught in the Bible, the days of creation disagree with the many ways of explaining origins that man has invented. And I want to give you just a few examples. Number one, they disagree concerning the source of it all. There's no doubt about that. We had a marvelous presentation last evening concerning that issue. But I want to read you Psalm chapter 90. They disagree about the source of it all. The biblical account says, "In the beginning God created." And Psalm 90 brings this forcefully to our attention when it says in verse 1 and 2, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Case ended, as far as the biblical evidence is concerned. The source of all things is God. There is no exception in the Bible. Number two, they disagree also in terms of the order of things. Now, I want to give you an example. It is not my point to examine all of the days of creation here in this seminar session, but I want to give you at least one example, speaking as a non-scientist. We have what we call the fourth day problem, the fourth day problem. On the fourth day, we have sun, moon, and stars. But in fact, on the third day, we have vegetation, plant life, trees bearing fruit after their kind. Now, if this is developed over a long period of time, we have a major difficulty in the order of things. I want to quote from a man who's dead. It's always safer. John Skinner wrote this in 1910, when the debate concerning creation and evolution was probably more severe than it even is today. In terms of the public eye, certainly. He is a professor of Old Testament language and literature at Cambridge, one of the most brilliant minds of the world in terms of Hebrew grammar. He wrote this concerning the order of the days of creation in Genesis 1, as he commented publicly in a debate concerning evolution. He said concerning evolution, "The order in which the various living forms exist. The manner in which they are grouped, their whole development compressed into special periods, are all opposed to known geological evidence and biblical truth. And I give you now one example. How in the world can we have sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day and plant life, vegetation, and bearing trees on the third day if these are in fact enormous periods of time? The evangelical answer to that of those who do believe that there is some merit to believing long periods of time here, their answer is that the sun, moon, and stars merely appear on day four. I have not discussed this with our two scientists purposely. I don't know whether they agree with this or not. I frankly, at this point, don't care, though I love them. I'm here to show you something in the Bible. Now, what you do with that is your problem and mine. The Bible, in fact, does not say that the sun, moon, and stars appeared. I read an argument this week from a well-known evangelical scientist who went to enormous ends to prove that the Hebrew word made, asah, can actually mean to appear in this problem. Now let's look at it again. In verse 14, he said, let there be lights in the expanse. Very similar to verse 3, let there be light. But we're told this means to appear. He says, God made, verse 16, the two great lights, that made is asah, and that's not bara, so it means he didn't create them on the fourth day, they simply appeared on the fourth day. My friends, that is exegetically indefensible. First of all, we have already shown you that asah and bara are used interchangeably. Plus the fact, most fascinating in Hebrew grammar here, is that the word appear is in verse 9. If God wanted you to believe that the sun, moon, and stars appeared on the fourth day, all he had to do is use a word he just used. It says the dry land appeared. Just use the same word and it would clear up the whole problem. No, we have a real serious problem in the order of things. And I'm not here to answer it for you scientifically. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. As a Bible student, it kind of amuses me. As I read through creation, it seems to me that God is delighting in mixing the whole thing up, just so we will have a problem figuring it all out. I may be wrong on that, obviously. We'll all find out when we get to heaven. Then you'll know I'm right. No, the Bible does say God made the two great lights and the stars. So the question is, people think they've got a major contradiction. But the first day he said, let there be light. There had to be the presence of the sun, moon, and stars. And I say to you, you do not know your Bibles. It is not necessary for light to exist with sun, moon, and stars. The fact of the matter is very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we know that the future will be filled with light as we have never seen it before. But in fact, the Bible says it does not necessitate the existence of sun, moon, and stars. They will not be in existence. You say, well, how in the world will things be lightened? It will be simply because of the presence and glory of God Himself. I do not know where this source of light came from, but I will not argue and try to prove that sun, moon, and stars are essential to having light, for that in fact contradicts a known principle of God's Word. God can produce whatever He wants in any way He wants to produce it. And it's a very important thing to understand. Just one problem alone in the order of things. Number three. We said they disagree with many ways of explaining origins that man has invented. They disagree in terms of source, naturally. And they disagree in terms of the order of things. Number three, they disagree as to the time necessary to produce it all. Attempts here by evangelicals center around the meaning of the word day in Hebrew, the Hebrew word yom. There are many evangelicals that interpret that word day, Hebrew word yom, to mean long periods of time. That is a possibility. One, the day of the Lord refers not only to the judgments of the tribulation, but certainly the day of God's great kingdom on earth. Many of us believe is at least 1,000 years in that expression from Revelation chapter 20. They have also, number two, day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. To those who stretch that point, let me remind you, it's simile. It is not, in fact, a declarative sentence. It does not say a day is 1,000 years. It says it is as that to God, though it is certainly not that to us. But that is a big argument. So I want to deal with that argument. They say it is very possible, exegetically, grammatically, to prove that the word day means an extended period of time. Thus, they feel they have solved what appears to them to be insurmountable evidence concerning the age of the earth. Let's take a look. I give you four reasons for believing that the 6 days of creation are, in fact, 24-hour solar days and not extended periods of time. One, we have the numerical adjective. The numerical adjective. Whenever it is used in Hebrew grammar, it refers to 24-hour days. I have searched and searched for exceptions. I have found none. The numerical adjective is extremely important to this argument. Let me give you an example. Jonah is in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. I don't believe we're going to say he was there for three geological periods of time. Every time one sees the numerical adjective with the Hebrew word yom, he sees a 24-hour day. Argument number two. Each day has an expression in Hebrew, there was evening and there was morning. I believe the grammar of evening and morning points to a 24-hour day. For the following reasons, there has never been an exception of interpretation among the rabbinical sources that I know of concerning evening and morning being a 24-hour day. Those who know Hebrew better than anyone else say it's a 24-hour day. But I don't need their proof to sustain me. I again go to the Bible. It's interesting to me that evangelical teachers who argue for long days, in fact, violate this in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, we have the mention of 2300 evenings and mornings, the exact same words. And all evangelical Bible teachers, with the exception of a view of Ellen G. White in the Seventh-day Adventist camp, all argue that that's 2300 days. You can even date the historical fulfillment of it. And everybody pushes that as a major point in the argument of Daniel chapter 8. My friends, it's exactly the same in Genesis chapter 1. You can't argue one thing in one text and one in another. The phrase evening and morning points to a 24-hour day. What you do with that, obviously, is a problem, as you think you know other evidence. But there's no doubt that that's what that means and has always meant that. So to say it's something else is a departure from the historical grammatical approach. Number three, I believe one of the most serious arguments to those who argue long days as opposed to 24-hour days is a statement in Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn there, please? Exodus chapter 20, and look at verse 11. This is what I call the relationship to the six-day work week. Relationship to the six-day work week. I read in Exodus chapter 20. Again, we're dealing only with biblical evidence and material. And I've asked God, and I hope you will also pray for me as we deal with this, that I do not bring my interpretations into that, though I must be interpretive of what I read, as you are. But it seems to me the Bible is most clear and exact. And I am now faced with that problem. Once I know other evidence, I must look at this and before God answer it in my mind and heart and not get into arguments and divisions with people over it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. I back up to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. These are the Ten Commandments to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. As many people whom I've debated previously on this matter have said to me, oh, that the phrase all that is in them was not there. But it is there. You see, perhaps we could get out of this text if, in fact, it did not include all of God's creation in 6 days. For there's no doubt in the context here that we're talking about a six-day work week. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Why? For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. The fourth argument, turn please to Exodus chapter 31. In terms of time, we've said numerical adjective, the phrase evening and morning. Third, the relationship to a six-day work week. But the fourth argument, and one very important to Jewish heritage, if you have kosher blood, you will know exactly what I mean, is the relationship to the teaching concerning the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. I read in Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, by the way, the Sabbath, the Shabbat, is the sign of the Mosaic covenant that deals with the commandments of God. It's the sign that you really believe the covenant and are going to try to keep those things. So in order to show that you believe that, you keep the Sabbath day. It's a sign of the Mosaic covenant. It says, as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done. But on the seventh day there's a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. There is no Jewish background history that says the seventh day is an extended period of time. It is a 24-hour day. It happens to be our English Saturday, and Jews to this day still celebrate it. If you ask why, it's because the seventh day God rested from all that he had made, for in 6 days the Lord God created the heaven and the earth. Now, many of you probably think, man, I've heard a lot of things that conflict with what you're saying. That may be so. I really am not that hung up about that. You say, well, what if you're wrong? I would rather be wrong, find out that from God, and stick to what the Bible actually says. But I do not believe it is wrong. I believe that until we get further evidence and further light, the fact remains God said it this way. I believe that it happened in 6 days, exactly the way God said. I believe there are 24-hour solar days. In many ways, I wish we could find an exception to these grammatical problems, so therefore we could all be more tolerant to views that indicate these are long geological periods of time. But in fact, you have a problem here with the Bible. You say, well, then the Bible's incorrect. Is it no wonder to you why the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and particularly the first two, are a subject of enormous debate, even in so-called Christian schools, universities, and seminaries? Because they force us to believe what a lot of evangelicals are faced with when they say they believe in the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scripture. It's a very difficult problem. I would like to give you the following other matters. Number 5, the days of creation also determine the special worth of humanity. Though we will speak of this more tomorrow, I would like to show you that the days of creation determine the special worth of humanity. In our culture, we are trying to find our worth in a multitude of ways. It is so clean, refreshing, and liberating to read the Bible. God established our worth from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, please, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. People say, why the plural there? Plural pronouns, plural verb. Of course, I believe in the triunity of God. God is one, but he manifests himself in three persons. Others say, no, he was talking to the angels about this. Others even say, in fact, our Hebrew rabbinical scholars say that it is what we call a majestic plural, that it emphasizes the glory and greatness of God. I happen to believe it teaches the triunity of God. But it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. My friends, in terms of personality, I have been established as a very special, valuable part of God's creation in terms of personality. God did not have a physical body at this point. We believe that God the Son became man in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible teaches that. At this point, God does not have a physical body, yet the Bible says, I was made in His image and after His likeness. The only answer that is possible on this, and I will not take the time to argue it through the Scriptures, is that I think because God thinks, I feel because God feels, I have volition and will because God does. That which we call personality has been created in God's personality. There's a likeness to God's personality. And therefore I have very special worth, for God never did this for the animal world or the plant world. I love my dog. Sometimes I believe she's human. I've trained her to do amazing things. But I know that she is basically dumb, 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 dumb. It normally takes delicious tasting food to get her to do what I want her to do. Man is not like the animals. We have special worth on the basis of creation alone, and on that we stand. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the sun, moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou wouldst visit him? Why did you give him dominion," it goes on to say, "over everything, when I consider the enormity and greatness of the universe, and to think that God would make man the special point of his creation. I have great worth. I'm valuable to God. I know it. He made me in his image and after his likeness. Not only in terms of personality, but in terms of our position over the animal world. God said in verse 26, "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I'll save time and not read you the verses of the scripture, but they constantly remark about the dominion of man over the animal world. In terms of personality, in terms of position, the days of creation determine the special worth of humanity. Number six, the days of creation demand the constant worship of all humanity. It's not a creative alternative. It's not a suggestion from God. The days of creation demand the constant worship of all humanity. Now, in Genesis 1 account, I want to show you something you might find interesting. In verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs." Signs. Signs that point to a creator. In Psalm 89, for an example, the signs of the sun and moon point to the faithfulness of God. So what God did in putting sun, moon, and stars up there is, first of all, for signs that would point to the attributes and characteristics that he himself has. Number two, it says they are to be for seasons. That word seasons in Hebrew is used 219 times in the Old Testament, of which one half of them are referring to religious celebrations and festivals, all designed to worship the Lord. It was all based on a lunar calendar and on the condition of the moon as viewed from man. And what a beautiful thing to realize that one half of all those usages of the simple word seasons is dealing with the call of the people of God to worship the Lord. It's a religious calendar that is meant. God put those up there as signs and as celebrations to praise, as reminders, we might say, to celebrate and praise and worship him. It also says they are for days and years. The orderly events of all of life in the context of that wonderful concept we call time was all established by God himself as he placed those in the sky. I look at all this and I say, to God be the glory. The Bible is filled with this. Let me just read one passage, again for the sake of time. As normal, I'm preparing things too much in the time allotted. Psalm 148. Let's look at verses 1 to 6. We must be done here in 5 minutes, so hang with me. We'll hang separately. Psalm 148, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He's made a decree which will not pass away." Did you do that this morning? On the way here, did you notice the marvel of God's creation? Say, "Lord, I praise your wonderful name." Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. In Psalm 100, it exhorts us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And the whole argument is built on the fact that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Therefore, let's all break out in praise to the Lord. It demands our constant worship. And finally, the days of creation describe the eternal will of God. The days of creation describe the eternal will of God. And there are two things that I draw to your attention. More, believe it or not, could be added to this list, but I tried to summarize them, the two major issues. The days of creation describe the eternal will of God as to why He did all of this. One, the eternal will of God is that we might know Him. I thought about that a lot. That's been a struggle in my life, to know God. Without the Bible, it would be a hopeless endeavor. Many times I've gone out privately and alone to try to think and contemplate and meditate on the incredibleness of God Himself, His infinite resources and His presence and who He really is, only to find that my mind hurts. Somehow there's a vast ceiling in my fallible human understanding beyond which there's still the eternal God. God asked me to believe statements about Him that I find absolutely incredible. Statements that say that His presence fills the entire universe. That all of those billions of stars He knows by name. And just the other day, thinking about that, I could not help but have tears in my eyes as I remembered how I was complaining about something before God. Yet it is He with infinite resource and knowledge that calls all the stars by name, and I thought He had forgotten mine. How rebuked I was by creation itself. Yes, God knows all about you. The heavens declare the eternal will of God. He wants you to know Him. But the tragedy is a lot of people have rejected that. And so we have this marvelous argument in Romans chapter 1, which I'd like to read to you in verse 20. Just a few verses. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul mentioned this incredible will of God, that He wants us to know Him. And yet, in fact, man, because of his inadequate views of creation, has put himself in a position where he cannot, in fact, know God. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, had been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." That's the Greek word poema. We get our English poem. I like to think of that. The whole creation is God's poem to us, revealing the beauty of who He is and His plan for us. "Through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And therefore God gave them up." It is God's purpose that we know Him. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the gospel is veiled or hidden to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Listen to this, how the days of creation prove my point. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ," God's final, complete, and wonderful revelation. I think to myself, oh, that man would open his eyes to the days of creation. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shone in our hearts to do what? To give us the knowledge of His own glory. God wants you to know Him. To know Him, Jesus said, is to know eternal life. But there's a second purpose, and with this we conclude. The eternal will of God in creation, the days of creation, is that He might receive glory, honor, and power. In Revelation 4:11, a scene in heaven, we find this declaration of praise to God the Father who sits on His throne. As those heavenly beings say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure," says King James, "according to Thy will," says other translations, "they exist and were created." We hope you know the God of the Bible. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your wonderful Word. There are many things that we do not understand as we take the simple statements of the Bible and apply it to the so-called evidence of our world and its scientific community. We remain quiet before You, Father. Deliver us from arrogance. Teach us to be humbled before the Word. Teach us to defend the Word and Your righteous character, no matter who attacks, no matter who ridicules us. We do not want blind faith. We are so grateful for this seminar the things that are being said. But Lord, we know ultimately the question of our relationship to You is settled by faith in what the Bible says about You and about Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, You tell us in the Bible, to pay for our sins. And according to the Bible, He arose from the dead. Another miracle, contrary to known scientific evidence. But God, we thank You for what You've done in our hearts. We thank You for the great promises of the future and being with You forever. And God, I pray You teach us to rest in who You are, even though many things we cannot explain or defend. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.